students have been able to hone down excuses into a science and an art. One guy was getting an F in my class, and I called him in and I said, hey, you need to study. He said, well, I was studying, but God spoke to me. He said, God was more interested in my heart than my grades. I said, well, do you know that God is really interested in you graduating and not flunking?
Aloha, and welcome to Words of New Hope with Dr. Wayne Cordero. Yesterday, Pastor Wayne began a message entitled, Live Like Life Depends on It, where he showed us that life will not give us what we want. It won't give us what is fair. It only gives us what we settle for. Well, today, Pastor Wayne will show us the importance of crying out to God for the sake of our family or in times of heartbreak, allowing Him to work in our life to produce growth. Here is Pastor Wayne with the conclusion of the message, Live Like Life Depends on It.
Now, some people might say to me, but Wayne, what if I've already made the mistake and I've left that lid up far too long? And I've got some bad stuff on the inside, so I'm bleeding on the inside. I'm broken on the inside. I'm hurting. Then you come to the second. And the second is, in order to condition your heart where the impossible could become the possible, the second is you need to cry out to God. And when was the last time you went where there's no one around and just cried out to God? Jesus did that. In Hebrews 5 and verse 7, it says, in the days of his flesh, or when he walked the earth, he offered up prayers with loud cryings and tears to the one who was able to save him from death, and he was heard, or God heard him. Pretty interesting. I thought if Jesus offered up prayers with loud cryings and tears, I thought, when was the last time, Wayne, you offered up prayers with loud cryings and tears? It hadn't been recently. I thought, maybe I need to. Because there's some of us here that your marriage is broken on the inside. And we cry out for stuff we shouldn't cry out for. And what we should, we ignore. It's like we go to a movie, and we know it's fake, but and then we go home and our marriage is all messed up. What? So what then? It's your fault, not mine. It's like, well, wait a minute. You should say that at the movie and cry at home. And well, we got to get that right. It's all imbalanced. The other day, I was in my office and Anna screamed in the kitchen, ah! Now, up in Oregon, we have a little family farm, and so there's bugs, you know. So I run into the kitchen. I thought a terrorist was attacking her. I already had my shotgun off safety already. I slide into the kitchen, and she's got flowers from the garden. I guess there was one of those earwigs, you know what those are, a little bug had been on one of the roses, and there was an earwig there crawling on the counter. I said, honey, that's an earwig. She said, I know, but I hate earwigs. I said, honey, you got to make your scream commensurate to the degree of danger that's upon your life. She said, huh? I said, you see, on a scale of 1 to 10, the danger of this is like a -2, and your scream is a 9.5. You have to have a scream that's appropriate to the degree of danger that you're facing. She looked at me like, you are crazy. God is saying, cry out to God when that area of your life needs fixing. Jesus did. Children of Israel did too. They were struggling and struggling, and they finally came to God. And let's read what it says here in the book of Psalms under number 2, cry out. Let's read it. Go. Then they cried out to the Lord in their troubles, and he delivered them out of their distresses. God delivered them out of their troubles and their distresses when they, what? Cried out. When was the last time you cried out? I remember some years ago when I'd been in ministry for 30 some years, and I just came to a point where I just fried my jets. I was really burnt out, and I just wanted to quit. I didn't advertise it. I didn't wear it on my sleeve, but on the inside, I was fried. I came to a point where I said, Lord, I don't know what's going on. You see, I had been running before a conference that I was supposed to speak at. And I don't know what happened, but I found myself sitting on the curb crying convulsively. I didn't know what was going on. I actually remember looking at my hands, and my hands were shaking. And I said to myself out loud, "What in the world is happening to me?" I didn't know what was going on, but I just knew something was broken inside of me. I didn't know how to fix it. I didn't even think I could fix it. Finally, about a week or so later, I actually checked into a no-talking monastery where the monks, you know, they wear hoods and ropes and bathrobes or whatever, I don't know, and they don't talk. But I checked in because I needed a time where every voice would be stilled in my life except God's. I needed to hear God desperately. My life was depending on it. My future, my ministry, my family. I wanted to resign from ministry. I wanted to take a hiatus from my marriage. I didn't know what was going on. It was in that week up in the hills where I took walks alone, spent a whole week alone with God, of crying out to God. And it was then that God gave me back my heart. He repaired it and put it back in me. But that wouldn't have happened if I would have just continued. Out of that, I wrote the book Leading on Empty, because that's exactly what I had been doing until I stopped and cried out to God. Some of you may need to do that. Some of you may need to just go up into the forest because something's broken, your faith. It's filled with doubts. You just can't get beyond a certain curb, a certain edge. Some of you with your family, there's just brokenness, or your marriage is brokenness. You just need to cry out to God so that God can fix something on the inside and put it back in. Then you begin to be able to have a heart that's lived like your life depended on it. You can throw it over the line. And we've been talking about your faith, and your family, and your ministry. And when you come to that point where you say, "That's it, then I'm just going to go for it." Because you got one life to live, folks. This is your run. The person that's looking at me from the other side of your eyeballs, this is your run. You don't have another crack at this life. You got to make this one the best you can. So how? First is watch out. The second is, if you need to, you need to cry out. And here's the third, throw out. Throw out what? Throw out every excuse for why you're not living at your capacity in your faith and your family and your ministry. Throw it out. Because see, we've got so many great excuses. I mean, they're just like the best. I now, because I'm teaching more in a college, students have been able to hone down excuses into a science and an art. They are so good. One guy was getting an F in my class, and I called him in and I said, "Hey, you need to study. You need to study more. You're getting an F." He said, "Well, I was studying, but God spoke to me." I said, "And what did he say?" He said, "God was more interested in my heart than my grades." I said, "Well, do you know that God is really interested in you graduating and not flunking?" Man, they came up with the greatest, the best excuses. Well, the third thing is, if you're going to live to your capacity in your marriage, in your family, in your faith, your ministry, you got to throw out every excuse as to why you're going to live less than your capacity, because you will settle for less than. And life will give you whatever you settle for. And so you've got to say, "I'm going to throw out every excuse." That's what Hebrews 12 says. Hebrews 12 says this, and it's in your notes. It says, "Since we have such a large cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, trips us, And let us run the race with endurance that is set before us. Before every single one of you, God has set a race. It's not another person's race, it's your race. The race that is set before you. It's different from mine, different from theirs. You have a race that's set before you, and you've got to run that such a way that you get rid of everything that trips you up. And one of the worst is getting good at making excuses. We are good at that. We can come up with the best excuses. You need to throw out that propensity. I was talking to the professors the other day at the college, and I said to them, when students come up with these really good, like divine excuses, don't accept them. Don't accept them. Now, you can give them a second chance, but don't take those excuses. Dock their grade. But I said to them, if you start accepting their excuses all the time, you watch. We're going to start to graduate students that work harder on their excuses than they do on their assignments. And then they're going to go into their marriage, they're going to go into their workplace, and they're going to be pros at making excuses why they don't have to perform or be fruitful in their life. Don't do it. We're not going to train them to do that. We've got to train more exemplary people than that. And so then we begin to understand, excuses. Let me tell you the most dangerous thing about excuses. Here it is. Excuses make you feel better about being a failure. You see, when I don't prepare, I don't do this or do that, and I know, I just, well, whatever, and then it was because of the government or the recession or this or that, then what happens is I don't have to change. I don't have to improve because I got a great excuse. But God wants to increase your capacity for being all that He wants you to be. But excuses will take your heart and just destroy it. It'll make you settle for less. Throw out every excuse. And you say, it's going to be a better marriage. It's going to be a better family. We're going to do, I don't care what I have to do. Call a family meeting. We'll have a powwow. We all lay on couches and a psychiatrist does therapy. I don't care. We're going to be better at this. And when you start living like your life depends on it, things start to change. You start to develop a great faith. Throw out every excuse for not living to your capacity in the area of your faith. I used to be really good at excuses until I read a scripture about a fig tree in Mark 11. Now I've installed a thing called a fig tree standard in my life and in the students' lives. It's in Mark chapter 11 that Jesus encounters a fig tree. Now the fig tree has a fantastic excuse as to why it doesn't have figs. You got to check this out. Listen to this. Jesus came and departed from Bethany, and he was hungry. Now seeing at a distance a fig tree in leaf, he went to see if perhaps he could find anything on it. But when he came to it, he found nothing but leaves. Listen, for it was not the season for figs. Pretty good excuse, huh? That's great. But Jesus answered and said to the fig tree, may no one ever eat figs from you again. Now, I read that and I thought, Lord, you're just really harsh on this fig tree. This poor fig tree, it didn't do anything to you. You're cursing this fig tree. And I started to study it and I thought, wait a minute. The Lord is always right, so there's got to be something in there that I'm missing. So I started studying it, and then I found myself siding with the fig tree more than with the Lord. But then I stopped and I thought, now wait a minute. Scientists say that human beings use only 4% of their brain capacity. And I got some Portuguese cousins that even that's a stretch. And so if we're just using 4% of our brain, for us to say we are right and you're wrong is pretty arrogant. So I said, God, you got to tell me what you mean. What's the lesson on that thing? So I started studying systematic theology, exegetical treatises. I went through hermeneutical books, but I really found my answer when I went to the internet and found Wikipedia. No, I'm just kidding. But I started studying, thinking, what do you mean? And then I got it. And now, I don't know if this is really correct, but it really sounds good. Because I thought, if God is right, and this fig tree that had a great excuse wasn't enough, I said, I got it. And here's the lesson. You ready to hear it? Here it is. If you're a fig tree, and your maker comes looking for figs, you better have figs. See, if you're a fig tree and your maker comes looking for figs, you better have more figs than you got excuses. And I thought, if in my faith and my family and my ministry, if I don't have as good, at least as good as an excuse as a fig tree has, throw it out. Because excuses makes me feel better about not having to improve. But when you condition your heart and you watch out when you need to cry out and throw out, God, to those people, will give a wonderful reward. It's found in the very last scripture. So if you slide to the end of your notes, we're going to conclude with this. It's Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. And I'd encourage you to memorize this one. It's so good. But let's read it together. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. In it is embedded the reward. Would you read it with me? Go. Trust in the Lord with your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him and He will make your path straight. Now it says, trust in the Lord with what? All your heart and lean not on your. In all your ways, acknowledge Him. Now, in order to give you this illustration, I'm going to have Mike. Would you come up, Mike? Mike is a real buff guy, so I'm going to have him come up, and it's kind of like the before and after shot. No. And now I'm going to lean on you, Mike, all right? Because the Bible says trust in the Lord with all, so you're kind of like the Lord. And trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own. Okay. Now I'm going to lean on Mike, but I'm not going to lean all the way. Just in case he moves, I can catch myself, all right? So I'm going to lean on him enough that it looks like I'm leaning on him, but I'm still holding myself up a little bit. Now, even though I'm leaning on him, it's still stressful right here. I can feel it because I'm ready to catch myself just in case something happens. Now, I can lean on him for a while, but after a while, it gets really tired and I start to get a cramp here because I'm not leaning all the way on him. Sometimes we lean on the Lord, but not all the way because we're afraid He might move. And then we say to people, you know, this Christian stuff is really stressful. It's not easy. It's not that easy to do. This is really stressful. But God gives us a reward. But the reward is going to require a commitment to trust. And the reward is arrest. A rest that God gives to you, a security, a confidence, a deep-seated kind of confidence that comes when you trust in the Lord and live with all your heart. So now I'm going to lean on you, but this time I'm going to, if you move, I am history, okay? So here it is. Okay, now, when you lean on the Lord with all your heart, you go over the middle point. Now, because all my weight's on Him, I have gone over the point of no return, and there comes a rest. I can now rest. In fact, I could stay here all day. Would you say thank you to Mike? Now, here's the reward. When you trust in the Lord and live with all your heart to depend on Him, now comes a rest. A rest that your marriage will be okay. Will it be buffeted by storms? Yep, but we'll be okay. Things will be popping up and down and vacillating. But Wayne, are you going to be okay? I'll be okay. God has taken me, taken care of me thus far. He won't let go of me now. Yeah, but you know the recession and this and that. Yeah. But I'm okay. Because I trust in the Lord with all my heart. There's a reward that God gives you. And then walking with Him isn't stressful. But there's a rest. And you can depend on Him all day long. He'll give you a great faith because that's only built when you live your life with all your heart, like your life depended on it. And you're going to have to watch out for your heart. Sometimes you'll need to cry out and you'll need to throw out all excuses. But to those people, He gives a beautiful reward of a rest in some of the most important areas of your life. And regardless what the world brings, I have peace because I know in whom I have believed. And I'm persuaded that He is able to keep that which I've committed unto Him until that day. There's no better reward than that, the Prince of Peace. Amen? That's what He has for you. We're going to conclude with prayer. I'm going to ask you to bow your heads if you would. You may be here today and you've never given your life completely to Jesus Christ. Oh, you've tested Him. But today God says, I want you to fully lean on Me. I want you to put your trust in Me. And I will receive and take and exchange your checkered past for a bright future. You'll be here and you'd be saying, you know, God knows I need forgiveness. God knows I need a second chance. That's why He died on the cross. So that He can be alive forevermore. Why did He die then? He died for your sins and mine. Because the wages of sin is death. And He took the penalty of that so that you and I might have life and have it everlasting. But you've got to trust in Him. He paid the price. He owns redemption, not us. And so we come to Him and ask for the free gift of salvation. But see, God's a gentleman and He won't force this down your throat. He'll make it available. But you say, but Wayne, I'm 1,000 miles away from God. If you'll call on Him, He'll take every step to come near to you except the last. That one's yours. Today you've got to take the step to say yes. I open my heart to You, Jesus. And if that's you and you need to receive Him as Lord and you know you need forgiveness, I want you right now to lift a hand, and in doing so, you're saying yes to Jesus Christ and His forgiveness. Would you do that? Go ahead. Yep. All right. Okay. All right. Lord sees those. Yours too. You can put your hands down. If this is the first time you've received Christ, outside, ushers will have yes packets. It's free of charge. Grab one. In it is a Bible and some follow-up material that'll help you immensely in your first few steps with Christ. Just grab one. You may want to come out to today's baptism at 3:00 to make a public confession of you dying to the old and living to the new. I'm going to lead you in prayer. I want you to repeat this after me, would you? Say this after me. Heavenly Father, thank You for Jesus. Thank You that You came. You died for my sins that I might have life everlasting. Change me. Please make me the person You want me to be. I turn from my sins and I turn to You. Now I say this so everyone can hear, so you can hear me, so I can hear myself, and so the devil can hear. Jesus Christ is my Lord. He is my Savior. I belong to Him. In Jesus' name I pray. And now, Lord, would You bless this fantastic church? Help us to continue to be a people who live with all their hearts. Thank you for that. In Jesus' name we pray. And everyone says, hey, let's welcome these who made that decision to follow Christ.
You've just heard the conclusion of a message entitled Live Like Life Depends on It by Dr. Wayne Cordero. Thank you for listening. We encourage you to support this radio ministry as we continue to spread the good news of Jesus Christ. You can give online at enewhope.org. Just click on the Giving tab and designate your gift for radio and TV. That's www.enewhope.org and click on the Giving tab. As you do, Philippians 4:17 says, "The fruit of this ministry will abound to your account." Thank you for listening to Words of New Hope. Until next time, for Pastor Wayne Cordero, this is Del Gibbs wishing you God's very best and aloha.